we'll pass them again just so I can hear that. That was great. Well, I got a few announcements for you this morning. This quarter's Children's Fellowship meeting is today. So hopefully you've heard this announcement before. It's today at 12:45 for all teachers and helpers for all age groups. If you'd like, bring your lunch. And that's at 12:45 right here today. We have a teen night coming up this Friday, March 30th at 7 p.m. Our camp forms for the teen camp are now available. Teen camp dates are July 8th through the 14th. Registration forms are back at the name tag table in the lobby where you came in. The deadline to register is May 15th. And the dates for our family camp this year are August 13th through the 18th. Forms are not yet available, but they will be available soon. But at least those are the dates, so you can put those on your calendar, August 13th through the 18th. And then we have CD sets available today from our Day in God's Word on our commission a few weeks ago. They're available at the CD table, and they are a 4-CD set for $20. So pick those up at the CD table if you'd like to get a copy of the Day in God's Word teachings. Well, before our brother Wayne Merrill comes up to teach this morning, we're going to sing one more song. If you take your songbooks, turn to number 18, Glory to His Name, and let's all stand to sing it together, okay? Number 18.
Thank you. Please be seated. God bless all of you. I always feel like it's such a privilege whenever there's an opportunity to share God's Word here with all of you, and I'm certainly thankful to Tom again for making that available to me and inviting me to share this morning. A couple of years ago, I did a teaching series on three consecutive Sunday mornings on the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning I'm going to kind of do an addendum to that teaching. It's somewhat a related topic. It does touch upon a subject that, in a sense, is much bigger than the topic we're going to deal with this morning, and that's the subject of death. And we're not going to really delve completely into that because that would take a fair amount of time, probably another three series or something. So we can't cover the topic of death in detail and where are the dead now and such, but we're going to cover one subject which tells us where the dead aren't. And that subject is hell. If you randomly ask people, you know, if you went out on the street and just started picking out people and said, hey, what's hell? You'd probably get a variety of different answers, right? But what do you think would be the most common? What would be kind of a common denominator? A place where you're burning? I heard something over here. Fire and brimstone. Oh, torment. Yeah, I mean, that's pretty typical, don't you think? Those would be types of responses you get. Maybe you'd get one like, a really radical party man. But I think, you know, the overall concept is that, you know, we see it on Halloween, right, with the little pitchfork devil with the horns, and for some reason we picture him in the middle of the earth and amongst molten lava and fire, tormenting all the poor inhabitants. So I think most commonly people believe it's some place where bad people are assigned after death for punishment. That pretty typically would sum up the common view of hell. It's oftentimes been used in the Christian religion to scare people into joining a church, you know, to avoid fire and brimstone, to avoid hell, to avoid eternal punishment, you know, become a member of our group and we'll save you, brother. And I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 3 because I think there's something that we can take off from in this record dealing with Adam. Most all of us know the record of Adam and Eve in the garden. If you're not real acquainted with it, get together with someone who brought you here or someone you know here, and you can read it together. But we know that everything started out for Adam and Eve great. Everything was good. They were just the blessed recipients of God's goodness, weren't they? And they only had one requirement in the garden, which was there was a particular tree they were told not to eat of. All the other trees, they were told, are for your benefit, your blessing, have at them. But this one tree, don't eat of it. From the day you eat thereof, you're going to what? And unfortunately, Adam ate of that, the fruit of that tree. And chapter 3 gives a record of God confronting him on his disobedience. And in verse 17, God says unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the what? For out of it, out of the ground, wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And I think perhaps more so than any other record outside of this one in Genesis 3, Romans describes the dire consequences that befell mankind because of Adam's disobedience. What resulted from Adam's disobedience was so catastrophic that we probably will never fully imagine it till, you know, the day when we have new bodies. And as I was thinking about this, if there's any one person that you could probably point to in the records and the scriptures of someone who ought to go to hell, it should be Adam. You know, if anyone that wreaks such havoc on all life to come on this planet, if anyone deserves such a punishment, if one exists, it seems it should be Adam, and yet God never told him, because of this you're going to hell. What he told him is you're going to go back to the ground from whence you came. So, we raise the question, what is hell? Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the first occurrence of the English word hell in the New Testament. And actually what we're going to do today is kind of a bit different from what we normally do on a Sunday morning. What we're going to do this morning is actually what we call a word study. We're going to study this one particular word. So it'll be a little bit different for us, a little more turning pages, but it's the kind of thing that we do as scriptural studies, as in our scriptural study groups. These are the kind of things we do to find out what God's Word really does say, what God's Word really does teach. In Matthew chapter 5, as I said, this is the first occurrence of the English word hell in our Bibles. But I say unto you, verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's probably where we get the fire from, I guess. In the English Bibles, the word hell is the rendering of two different Greek words. The first one being Gehenna. This is that particular word here, Gehenna, and it's the translation. It's the transliteration of the Hebrew word Gehinnom. So Gehenna is the Greek transliteration of Hebrew Gehinnom. And Gehinnom means the valley of Hinnom. Make sense? The valley of Hinnom was the place where in the Old Testament times, when Israel was not really tracking with God, they had their children sacrificed in fires to the pagan god Moloch. And that's how this valley got its name, the Valley of Hinnom. Now, by this time, when our Lord was upon the earth, that particular brand of idolatry had ceased, but the fires were still continually burning in that location because they used them for the destruction of the refuse of Jerusalem. So all the city's trash and refuse was taken out to this location, and there the fires never ceased. They continually burned. So, and you'll see if you study this word Gehenna, it's not a literal usage in the sense that Jesus usually uses it. It's more of a symbolic thing, that there is a time and a place where of judgment. There's a time and a place of judgment that involves fire. The Gehenna was used for the fires of destruction associated with the judgment of God, which is a future event which takes place after the second resurrection. So it's really not so much a location in the sense of how it's used as it is an event. It was a geographical location, but in the sense that it's used like here, where Jesus said that whosoever will say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Not that they were going to take him out and throw him in the local dump, in the local trash yard where the fires were burning, but in the sense at a time in the future, there's an event that's going to take place upon the judgment of God where fire is involved. And you can read about that in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. So really in that sense now, we can rule this Greek word Gehenna out of our study, because we know it really doesn't have anything to do with this place, hell. It has to do with what we just described. Now the second Greek word that comes up that's translated into our English hell is the word Hades. If you go to chapter 11 of Matthew, I think Gehenna is used more frequently than Hades. Hades only comes up something like 10 or 12 times in the New Testament. And here in Matthew 11 is the first occurrence of the word hell where it's translated from this Greek word Hades. So we'll look at it. Matthew 11. And in verse 23, It says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Shall be brought down to hell. "For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Remember the record of Sodom in the Old Testament? And it did not remain, did it? And yet Jesus Christ said, if the kind of works had been done in Sodom that have been done here in Capernaum, Sodom would still be around. But what had Capernaum done? Yeah, they'd rejected him. They rejected what Jesus Christ was teaching, and that's why he said, "Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." And that's, as I said, is translated from the Greek word Hades. Now, Hades, in Greek literature, prior to and up till the time it's used in scriptures, the Greeks used Hades of what they called the nether world or the unseen world. In other words, the realm of the dead. This is where at least some of the dead went after they died, was to Hades. It was depicted as a dark and dismal place in the very depths of the earth. So that's obviously where we get our concept of hell being like in the center of the earth or someplace like that. Theirs didn't contain the fire stuff, but it was a netherland, very dark and dismal in the earth somewhere. So then, in light of that, how the Greeks used this word, then, are we to understand this word hell by the meaning which the Greeks put upon it? Do we have anything to do with their pagan idolatry of old? No. So we have to discover now how did God intend this word? What meaning does he put to it? And that's kind of difficult. How do we find that out? You guess. No. You just pull an idea out of your mind. No, because what we're going to do is we're going to choose five people who we think are the most spiritual among us. And no. There has to be a way, right, that we can find out how God coins the meaning of this word. And he does. And this is a pretty neat thing that we can do sometimes when we're doing studies like this. Because in a study such as this here, the Hebrew can become really helpful to us. Because the Hebrew language is the original language of the Old Testament. Unlike the Greek, it doesn't have any literature behind it to fog it up, to cloud it, to muddle it. And fortunately, there's a record in Acts chapter 2. If you go there to Acts chapter 2, there's an occurrence of this Greek word Hades that we can cross-reference with the Hebrew. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 24 we'll start. And this is Jesus, or this is the Apostle Peter speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20. We'll pick it up in verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up," referring to Jesus Christ, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of" what? "Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," Hades, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see" what? "Corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Why'd Peter say that? To point out to the people he was speaking to that David was not speaking of himself, that David was speaking of someone else, because David was planted in a grave. He was dead. So this quotation from David we can look at and see how did the Hebrews use this word hell. And that is in the 16th Psalm. If you want to go back to the Psalms, to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And of course, this is a Psalm of David. A Psalm written by David by revelation from God. And we'll pick up the record in verse 8. This is what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost as he was speaking to those people in Jerusalem. David wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in what? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So here we have in verse 10 what we read in Acts 2, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in what?" Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would not see corruption, nor would his soul be left in hell. In the Hebrew, this word hell, our English word hell, is translated from the Hebrew word sheol. This word is used 65 times in the Old Testament. So roll your sleeves up. Did he say 65? Are we going to look at all 65? No, we don't have time. But we're going to look at a sampling of them so that we can get an idea from this Hebrew word sheol what God means. What does the word sheol mean to God? How would he define it? So, you know a good place to part? A good place, did I say a good place to part? What I meant to say was a good place to start is the first occurrence, Genesis 37. Always a good place to part. So seeing that God has used the Greek word Hades as his own equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol, we're now able then to discover the sense in which we're to understand it. The Hebrew word Sheol, as I said, occurs 65 times in the Old Testament, and the first occurrence is here in Genesis chapter 37, and it's in verse 35. Speaking of Jacob, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." And here in verse 35, the word sheol, the Hebrew word sheol, is translated into our English as grave, the word grave. Look in 1 Kings chapter 2. We're just going to take a few minutes now and just look at a few samples of this word so we can start to get an understanding of it. 1 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 6, 1 Kings 2:6, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace." And what do you think the Hebrew word sheol is translated in this verse? Grave. It appears again in verse 9. That saves us turning pages. Verse 9, "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest not what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood." Again, the Hebrew word sheol is translated grave. Psalm 6. And in the sixth psalm, again a psalm of David, we're going to look at verse 5. This one adds a little more light to things. Verse 5, "For in death there is no what? Remembrance of thee." There's no remembrance of God. Of course, there's no remembrance of anything, thus there's no remembrance of God. In death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Who's going to give thanks to God for anything when they're in the grave? So here we have death connected with the grave. And again, Sheol is the Hebrew word, which is translated into the English grave. Look in Psalm 49. So far from what we're seeing in the Hebrew with this word Sheol, no dark, you know, desperate place in the center of the earth where people are punished, are we? We're not seeing that. No fire and brimstone, no horned devil with a pitchfork. None of the conceptions that most Christians carry about this place, hell. Not even a place assigned for bad people for punishment. Just simply what? The grave. The state of the dead, the grave. Where are we now? Psalm 49, and we'll start in verse 6. Sheol is used three times in the following verses. Verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." We read that one Sunday morning not too long ago, didn't we? I remember reading this. Great truth. The richest people in the world can't do verse 7. Verse 8 says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever." It's a little parenthetical statement. "That he should still live forever and not see what? For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." So that's anyone with eyes to see, that's what they see. Hey, the richest guy on earth just died, and the poorest guy on earth just died. And what they had left went to someone else. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not." He's like the beasts that perish, the wild animals. "This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the Sheol. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave, Sheol, from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, Sheol, for he shall receive me, Selah." Pretty interesting record there, isn't it, in Psalm 49. Let's go back and look at one in the ninth psalm, Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." there the Hebrew word Sheol is translated hell. Ah, finally got one. But from what we've looked at so far, what would you say would have been a better translation? The grave. The wicked shall be turned into the grave, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. And you know, there's nothing that reminds you better than you're but a man than the grave. Because no matter how high and mighty you may think you get in this life, guess where the end is? The grave. Psalm 139. Verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. David speaking of God. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You're there too. And again, Sheol's translated hell, but again, the better rendering would have been grave. If I remember right, I think in the Old Testament, it's like about 60% of the time, Sheol is translated grave. And then a few times, I think like 5%, it's translated pit. And then the rest are translated hell. You know, which was just the biased traditionalism of that time when hell was very predominant in the theology of the church. Isaiah chapter 14. Here's an interesting one. And I think this will be the last Old Testament account we look at with Sheol. So, Isaiah 14. Y'all there? Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I'm sure many of you are aware of this, but if you're not, Lucifer was another name for Satan or the devil before his demise, before his fall from God's grace and presence, when before his rebellion against God, his name was Lucifer, the morning star. And that's literally what verse 12 reads. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, thou morning star? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That was Satan's attempted rebellion against God. He was going to take over for God. He thought he would become God. So he said, I'll ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which was where God's throne is. And then verse 14, he continues, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And then the response in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And there again, hell is the word Sheol. And this is one of the occurrences where Sheol is not translated pit in this particular one. But this particular Hebrew word for pit would be like a sepulcher or like a grave that's made out of stones where somebody is buried by piling, you know, by digging down into stone and then covering it up with stones. so we see that Lucifer himself will someday be assigned to the grave. And I think let's stop one more place on our way back to the New Testament. How's that? Isaiah 38. Just go forward a few pages. There's two occurrences of the word Sheol in Isaiah 38. So we'll stop here and look at those two, and then we'll go back to Hades in the New Testament. Isaiah 38, verse 10. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I shall go to the great gates of Sheol, the grave. And then again in verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Again, Sheol is translated grave. So now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Now, in light of what we've seen of the Hebrew equivalent for Hades, Sheol, let's now look at these records. With that understanding, Matthew chapter 11. And verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, to Hades, to the grave. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So Capernaum, he said, would be brought down to hell. In other words, all of its inhabitants would end up where? In the grave. And I guess I have read that all that's left of Capernaum now are some mounds of dirt where the city's been, you know, buried under, which is kind of interesting. Look in chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, just a few pages over. And verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. The gates, it's used the gates of the grave, denoting the power of the grave to retain the dead, just like that one we read in Isaiah 38:10. In Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 15. This is just a repeat of the one we read in Matthew's. And thou, Capernaum, in verse 15, thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell, to Hades, to the grave. Acts chapter 2. We've looked at this one also already this morning, but now in light of what we've learned in the Old Testament, let's read this one again. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Hades, in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. and verse 31, he's seeing this before, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now let me ask you a question, because this verse is pivotal in Acts chapter 2, because it is what cross-references us to the Old Testament to understand this word Hades. And but also, what's the subject of these verses in Acts 2 that Peter's telling the people? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ left in the earth, in the grave? No. So that should settle it right there, shouldn't it? I mean, this verse is so clear for us concerning what Hades is, how God intends it to be used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the same way that Sheol is used in the Old Testament. You didn't allow his soul to suffer in hell, in the grave. He didn't see corruption because what happened? God raised him from the dead. He exited the grave through resurrection. And we're going to see that becomes very pivotal for us. First Corinthians 15. Because if you study this subject, it is allotted unto man to die, thanks to Adam. That's why when we began this, I said if there's one person that really, if there is a hell, ought to go there, it seems like it ought to be Adam. Outside of resurrection, there's no exit from the grave. Every person is going to be put there, and there's only one exit from it, which is resurrection. This comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 55, O death, 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And guess what the word grave is in the Greek? Hades. They got one right. How about that? It is. It's the Greek word Hades. And this, by the way, is a. If you want to look it up later on, you can. These couple of verses in here in 1 Corinthians 15 are a quotation from Hosea 13:14. Where grave in that Hosea record is from the Hebrew word, latamakato. No, you're right, Sheol. I got to keep you with me. This is starting to get a little, it can get a little tedious, but remember what we're looking at here is, we're on a learning quest, and we're finding out what God wants us to understand about death and the grave, that it's not some fiery place in the middle of the earth where all bad people go. It's kind of the final destination of all people, but there is an exit we're starting to see, and that's immensely important. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. The revelation is called the revelation because it was a revelation given to John concerning the revelation of Christ. Boy, that's a lot of revelations in there, isn't it? And one of the things that was shown John, we're going to read in verse 18, when he saw the Lord in this vision. Verse 17, we'll pick it up where Christ says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death." And there again, Hades is translated hell. But in virtue of Christ's resurrection, he will hold the power of death and the grave. Who holds it now? Right, Satan. That comes up in Hebrews. You can read about that. But there is a time coming in virtue of Christ being the first fruit of them from the dead. He will hold the power of death and the grave. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Here again the word hell is translated from the Greek word Hades. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell, or Hades, the grave, followed with him. Because the grave follows what? Death. Chapter 20. Revelation 20. Oh, let's see. Let's start in verse 11. We touched upon this earlier in the teaching. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and the grave, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 16, let's note something again back here as we wrap this up. Matthew 16. We read this just a few minutes ago, but I want to point out one other aspect in this verse as we close things out this morning that's important. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, in the gates of hell, of Hades, the gates of the grave, shall not prevail against it. And what I want to point out to you is this word prevail, because it literally means to overcome or to vanquish. And what Jesus Christ told Peter is that the power of the grave would not overcome or vanquish Christ's church. The grave could not prevail against Christ. He rose again from the grave. And let's close in 1 Corinthians 15. So this will kind of sum it all up. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep is a euphemism put for death. God often refers to Christians when they die as being asleep, and you'll see why he uses the euphemism sleep. It's a nice way of saying die. That's what a euphemism is. It's a nice way of saying something that's not nice. And telling somebody that they're going to die is not nice. So sometimes God puts it in a nicer term, sleep, which is kind of literally true, as we'll see for us. I show you a mystery, verse 21. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And what he's going to start getting into here is the subject of one of the aspects of the return of Christ. And what he's telling them is when this event begins, not all of you are going to be asleep. Not all of you are going to be dead. And where are the dead put? In graves. So in other words, some of us at this event, some Christians are going to what? They're going to be alive when this first part of the return of Christ takes place. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to be dead. But all of us are going to be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. For this corruptible, those who are dead in the grave, they must put on incorruption. In other words, they're going to be raised from the dead. They're going to exit their graves, and their corrupted bodies are going to become what? Incorruptible. And then for those who aren't sleeping, it says the mortal must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Pretty nice, huh? Then we have verse 55, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because for the Christian, the grave no longer has what? It no longer has a victory. It can no longer hold us. We may find ourselves there for a time, but it will not hold us. We will have an exit, just like the Lord Jesus Christ had an exit from the grave. And that will be, just like Jesus Christ, will be raised from the dead and will leave the grave. If we're alive at this time, doesn't matter. Just mortal body is going to become immortal, and pretty wonderful stuff. So, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So, Father, thank you for having provided for us such an incredible and wonderful future, that you would bestow upon us not only the life that we live now as your sons and daughters with the Holy Spirit in us, and just what we do know about you, Father, has so enriched our lives. And to think yet a day's coming like this, whether we are sleeping in Christ when he returns or whether we're alive at that moment, which would be nice, we know, God, that those fantastic things that we just read are going to happen. And for us, there is an exit from the grave. The gates of the grave have no power against us, for we are Christ, and Christ is yours, and you're our Heavenly Father. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to close with number 25, He is Risen. Why don't you all rise up and sing it with me? How about that? Number 25. Thank you. We're just going to do verse 1 and verse 3, okay?
When the Savior laid his life down, in the earth they made his bed. But the grave could not retain him, or have raised him from the dead. He is risen, our redemption now completed. He ascended, he is seated.
God bless. Have a great week.